You may be seated. Love that song, and I really do pray that you would receive that word, take that word, and begin to walk with that word throughout 2022, that you are highly favored. And today we're going to be looking at a guy in the Bible who was highly favored. He was the second man to the king. He was eventually became the governor for God's people. He was a very well-off, very wealthy man. You know him for being famous for building the walls around Jerusalem, an entire city, in 56 days. Now, that's a miracle. That'd be like building a whole subdivision in 56 days. Sometimes I can't even get a contractor to call me back in 56 days. So that's a miracle. His name is Nehemiah. We spent some time a couple years ago in the life of Nehemiah. And when I was looking over this word favor for your life and my family's life, that's what stood out in the life of Nehemiah, that he just had the favor of God upon him, that he had God's hand of favor upon him. Matter of fact, in the second chapter of his journal that ended up in our Bible on how to lead through difficult seasons, here's what he says in that journal when he's teeing up and telling the people about the vision to build this wall. He says, "And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, well, let's arise then and let's build. So they put their hands to the good work." Nehemiah was a guy who had God's hand of favor upon him. He's a guy that is so interesting as I begin to open up these passages of scripture this week, that there were thousands of people all around him. Thousands of people all around him who were in deep financial debt and who were in bondage and who were hurting and who were struggling to even make ends meet. But yet there's this one man that is like crazy blessed, yet everybody around him is having financial difficulty. How does that happen? How does one man become blessed and have the favor of God and the hand of God upon his life while everyone else is struggling? And as I began to unfold this passage of scripture, it became abundantly clear to me that it was because this guy named Nehemiah lived by some principles that God promises to bless. And that's what I want to talk to you about over the really the course of the next 3 weeks, on how to become a person that God can bless. How to become a person that God can bless. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, we all sit down and we do New Year's resolutions, right? I want to lose 5 pounds. I want to eat healthy. I want to do this. I want to do that. And we're trying to become what? Better than we were last year. But I would trade all that just to become a person that God can bless, because I know his blessings are far greater than anything I can muster up on my own. And so that's what we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks. And today in particular, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the principles for becoming a person that God can bless. There are certain principles that we must live by in order to become a person that God can bless, in order to become what I call blessable. And it's found over here in Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to look at chapter 5 today. We'll have all the verses on the screen. And this is the part in the Bible where this whole miraculous building project is going great, and the people are working on this wall, by the way, after hours. So they've still got regular jobs, they've still got their family, and after hours, they are working on this wall. But then the whole project comes to like a screeching halt. It just stops. Matter of fact, this almost stopped the entire project. We almost would have never heard about Nehemiah. We almost would have never had this end up in our Bibles, because it almost stopped and ended because the people were in such personal financial despair and bondage. And they came to me and Maya and they said, "Great vision, a great idea. We see how God's working. This could be wonderful. This could help us rebuild our lives and for our children and their children. But Nehemiah, we're hurting. Nehemiah, we can't even provide food for our family. Nehemiah, we are in debt up to our eyeballs, and we can't keep doing this after our stuff because we've got our own problems." And what I want us to look at is some principles that Nehemiah is going to show us on how they also can be blessed if they live by these principles that Nehemiah is living by. And so we're going to touch on the subject of finances for just a moment. We're going to get more and more into it as the series goes on. But if you're here for the first time and you're just checking things out, and maybe it was a New Year's resolution to come to church, you're thinking, "What a sloppy time I picked to come to church. I come to church, make it a New Year's resolution, now we're talking about money. I want to help you. Let me get the elephant out of the room. I don't want your money, okay? I'm not like maybe some pastors that you've seen on television where they'll give you a thing of oil if you send them $5 or something. I'm not, it's not my style. I'm not going to guilt you into giving. I'm just not going to do it. Matter of fact, if you never give a dime, here's my promise to you. I still love you. If you never give a dime, you can come every week. I still love you. I still consider us friends, okay? And so I don't want your money. And then the church doesn't want your money, okay? Get that out of the room. The church is debt-free. We're good. We don't want your money. That's not our intention, and I can prove it to you. No one charged you for a parking. You can try that at Disney World. Excuse me, I'm looking for the free section, right? It's not going to happen. No one charged you for the seat you're sitting in. Try that at the Kenny Chesney concert. Try that at the Rolling Stones concert. I'd like the free section. Okay, it's out there, right? We didn't charge you for the babysitting. Those little things that you call angels that are really savages. We are constantly recruiting more volunteers to the nursery because your kids are running them off, and you know it. Hint, hint, if you'd like to volunteer in a nursery, we'll take you. Okay? I mean, if we wanted your money, we would have charged you for those things, but we don't want your money, okay? So get that out of the room. We're friends. If you never give, I'm cool with it. But I run into a lot of people that come in and they say, Brett, I know you have a knack with finances and you've helped hundreds of people become debt-free. Can you help me with this? And they'll tell me what decisions they made. And you know what I found out? I found out that most people... It's not that they're bad with money. It really is not. It's not that they're bad with money. It's most people have just never been taught that there are certain principles that God teaches in order for us to become blessed. And one of the reasons that God has blessed this church is for 40 years. We've taught on what God's word teaches on how to become financially blessed, okay? So that's what I'm going to do today. And if your system works for you, stick with it. If it's not working for you and you're going, man, I'm in trouble. Well, then you might want to consider looking at this plan. So let's look at this. This is Nehemiah chapter 5, how to become a person that God can bless. What are the principles that Nehemiah lays out for us? And he starts over and he says this, about this time, some of the men and their wives, they raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They're talking to each other and they say, hey, we have such large families that we need more food to survive. It tells you right off the bat what a bad position they're in. Others says, we have mortgaged our fields. In our vineyards, this is their businesses, and their homes in order to get food. Get the picture? They've mortgaged out and borrowed money against their homes and in their business just to buy food. This is a great depression that we are looking at here. Others say, oh yeah, we've had to borrow money on our fields and our vineyards to pay our taxes. Not only to borrow money to buy food, but to pay taxes. And then others says this, we belong to the same family as yours who are wealthy. Our children are just like theirs. You know, we love our kids just like you love yours. Look at this. But we must sell our children into slavery to have enough money to live. That is desperate. Not only to get money for food, to pay taxes, but now they're having to give away their sons and daughters to work in order to pay back a debt that they cannot afford. And they said, we've already sold some of our daughters and we're helpless to do anything. Do you see the desperate situation that these people are saying, hey, Nehemiah, great plan, great God-given vision, but God, we can't. This is how utterly helpless we are. We have personal finance issues that are so bad that we're just tired. And we can't do God's work because, well, we've got enough of our own to do. And right off the bat, we see how relevant the Word of God is. I've heard some people say, well, the Bible's old, it's not relevant. This reads like today's newspaper. I mean, there's strife and division in verse 1. They're arguing over wages. Verse 2, if you notice, there's a shortage of human needs. They can't get wheat. They can't get corn. Does this sound familiar? I mean, I walked into the Walmart the other day just looking for sriracha. This is hot sauce to put on my eggs. And they didn't even have sriracha. And they did this stupid thing, which I don't like. They replace it with something they think you'll like. And I never like what they think that I like. Does anybody else get that? And they gave me something called ghost pepper. I didn't know what ghost pepper was. So yesterday I poured it all over like my eggs, like it's ketchup. It's not ketchup. And I had acid reflux all night. That's why my voice sounds a little bit weak. And then I went down to cereal aisle. I said, okay, let me get some Frosted Flakes. They didn't have Frosted Flakes. Now, when America doesn't have Tony the Tiger, things are great, right? I'm like, this is messed up. this sounds just like the days of Nehemiah. Man, how relevant this is. And then it says we've mortgaged our home to pay for food. We mortgaged our home to pay for our taxes, is what verse 4 says. This tells us that high taxes, that's not a new it's not a new problem. And Nehemiah would argue and say, oh no, we had high taxes too. Doesn't that sound relevant? I mean, what financial despair even Americans are in. Everywhere you look, leave today when you go for lunch and look how many help wanted or we're hiring signs. Every restaurant you pull up at, just about. Look how high taxes are today. It's crazy. I heard a guy the other day said that he had worked for 40 years and that he was saving up his money, and he told his family, we're going to Washington. And they said, why are we going to Washington? He said, hey, I'm retiring and we are going to go take a trip to Washington. And they all started, oh, come on, Dad, it's cold. Why not the beach? And why not the mountains? Why not Italy? Why not Paris, Dad? And they begin to try to get him to dream big. He said, oh, no, after 40 years of working, every week I would get a paycheck, and half of it would go to this place called Washington. So in my lifetime, I'm going to at least go see where all my money went. Isn't that true? Taxes were high in Nehemiah's day, so high they're having the mortgage to pay for this thing. These people were in bondage. And I want to tell you something. God's plan for God's people is not financial bondage. God wants to bless his people. God wants to bless you. Don't believe it. Let me read you a piece of scripture. Because I know some people say, well, God don't want to bless you. No, God does want to bless you. Just like a father would want to bless a child, God wants to bless you. What kind of alternative, what kind of God do you want to serve? A God that doesn't want to bless you? I serve a God that wants to bless me. I'll prove it to you. Let me read this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 28. And now this is the hinge of the whole blessing deal, if you fully obey. You miss that. You miss the whole thing. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commandments that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And you will experience these blessings if you obey the Lord. Now look at this. Listen how many times he uses the word bless. He says, your towns and fields will be blessed. Your children and crops will be blessed. Your offsprings and herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and your breadboards will be blessed. That's that was the businesses of those days. Look at this, verse 6. Have you ever thought about getting a tattoo? This one will be a good one. Wherever you go, whatever you do will be blessed. Then he talks about handling their enemies. He said, your enemies will come to attack you. They'll attack you from one direction, and I'll scatter them in seven different directions. That's a blessing. Then verse 8 says, the Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do, and he'll fill your storehouse with grain, your savings account. The Lord will bless you in the land he's given you. Verse 11, the Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, livestock, abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at proper time from his rich treasury in heavens and will bless all the work that you do. 10 times I read the word blessed. Now, I know someone in here is going to say, yeah, but Pastor Brent, that was to the Jews. That was to God's people. Let me ask you this. Are you a child of God? You did not sound confident in that at all. We just, Clint, strike up the band. Didn't you just sing, I am a child of God? Let's do an invitation right now. Are you a child of God?
Yes.
All right, that sounds more like it. Then this is God's promise to you. Let me prove it. Over in Romans chapter 10, he says, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's us. He says, the same Lord is the Lord of all and will richly, oh my gosh, there it is again, bless all who calls upon you. God wants to bless you. The devil, the enemy, wants to keep you in financial bondage. The Lord Jesus says, I have come that you might be free. Remember, he said, the Son, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. The people of Nehemiah's day, they were doing the work of God, but yet they were still in financial bondage, and God didn't want this. And so he sends this guy named Nehemiah to show these principles to live by in order that they might also become a person that God can bless. Now, verse 14 is where we see these principles start to unfold. The Jews were charging their brothers and their sisters these crazy interest rates. And Nehemiah goes in and goes, whoa, time out. You can't do that to your brothers. God can't bless that. And now he's about to unroll these principles that he lives by. And it's so cool that he starts off with this word before he kind of lays into him. He says, moreover, and what he's about to say is he's setting this up to say there is a distinction in the way that you live and the way that I live, and I want you to notice the way that I live and the principles that I live by, and this is why God's blessed me. And he shows us right off the bat, number one, the principle of priority. The principle of priority. It's found over in verse 14 and 15. He says, moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, in the 20th year until the 32nd year of the king Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brother ate the governor's provisions. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying, I was the governor. I was the big kahuna. I was the one that could put more taxes on the people if I wanted. I was the one that could take a salary as the governor. But look at verse 15. He says, but former governors who were before me, they laid burdens on their people. They raised their taxes, is what he's saying. But he says this, at the end of the verse, he says, but I did not do so. You notice that? I did not do so because of the fear of God. What a remarkable man. Nehemiah said, I had certain rights as governor. I could have raised the taxes. I could have took what was rightfully mine. I could have took my salary. But I saw the emergency, state of emergency that our people were in, and I forego my rights in order to simply put God first. That's the principle of priority. He said, I had certain rights, but I put them to the side because I want to put God first. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lay aside your financial rights in order to become a person that God can bless? It all starts with the principle of priority. Now, how do we do that? Well, it's called the tithe. The tithe in any language of the world means the same thing. It means the first tenth. The first tenth. It means the first 10% of your income belongs to God and the local church. And when you do this, that's a principle that God promises to bless. And he cannot lie. Let me prove it to you. Here's four items that we've all used. Quaker Oats, if you like oatmeal, Heinz Ketchup, Welch's Grape Juice, Colgate. I hope you use Colgate. Hope you didn't forget to brush your teeth this morning. All these founding fathers of these companies, you know what they did? You know what they had in common? They all practiced the principle of priority. They all tithed off their business. They all tithed off of their personal income. Would you consider these companies blessed? 13 billion, 11 billion, 71 billion, 389 billion. I would like just one. Just one. That's all I need, right? We would all agree that these people are blessed. What did they do? What's the common denominator? They all practiced the principle of priority. They all put God first, and he promised to bless them. Now, if you're here for the first time, we'll go in depth on what this word tithe means later, okay? But you might be thinking, what is the purpose? Why? Well, the Bible tells us this over in Deuteronomy. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first. The principle of priority. It's a reminder that it's not money, that it's not these other things, that I want to be your priority. Put me first in everything you do, and I'll bless you. Imagine for a moment if you had the opportunity to have coffee and maybe 10 minutes with the most wealthy guy on planet Earth, and you could ask him one question on how to become financially free. And you could ask him that, and you and all your buddies and all your friends are jealous because you are getting to meet with the most wealthy guy in the world. And you go there, and you got your pen, and you got your Evernote out, and you're like, whatever he says do, I'm going to do. Do you know the Bible actually records the richest man to ever walk planet Earth? So rich that these four guys we just looked at, the grape juice guy, the oatmeal guy, the toothpaste guy, they could put all their money in a pile, and it wouldn't even come close to how rich a man named Solomon was. And he gave us this advice, and here's what he said. Honor the Lord from your wealth, and there it is, and from the first, the principal priority of all your produce, that means from the first of your income, and check this out, this is my favorite part, and then the result is your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. He's saying, if I could give you one piece of financial advice, and I'm the richest man in all the world, put God first, practice the principal priority, and he will bless you because of it. That's some great advice. Jesus gave us some of the same advice. He says, but seek first. It's principle of priority. The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. I want to tell you something, friend. God will not work in second place. If your desires, your dreams, your business, your plans, your ambitions are ahead of God, God will not work in second place. He only works when we put him as the priority in first place. Nehemiah understood this, and this is why he's blessed while others are in bondage. Number two, the principle of industry. The principle of industry. Nehemiah practiced this. That simply means the principle of work. He worked. Look at this. It says, yea, I continued in the work of the wall. God promises to bless us if we work. We are created to work. And Nehemiah now is a governor. He didn't have to. He could have sat up in his high chair and just said, hey, you guys do what y'all do. I'm up here. I'll oversee it. But he didn't. He put on his overalls. He grabbed his trowel. He grabbed his sword. And he began to get down there and dirty with them and work with them because he knows that God blesses that. The Bible tells us clearly that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The same Bible that tells us and commands us to rest commands us to work. Some people will never experience financial freedom because they think work is a dirty word. I love what Dave Ramsey said. He said, some people don't recognize an opportunity when it comes knocking at their door because that opportunity is dressed in overalls and boots. It looks like work. You know, a lot of people want what you have, but they're not willing to do what you do. They want what you have, but not willing to do what you do. They want your position, but they're not willing to take the job, right? And God promises to bless this principle of industry, of work. It's one of the things that we must do in order to become a person that God can bless. You know, one of the things that's wrong with America today? One of the things that's wrong is that too many people are living on government handouts. Now, not everybody. I'm not talking about the ones that can't work. I'm not talking about the ones that are disabled. I'm talking about too many healthy Americans like me and you that could be working, but yet they're living off of government handout. And we've got a system that encourages this. We've got a system that says, if you stay at home, we'll pay you just as much. So we've got a group of people growing up saying, why work when I can make just as much money by not working? And only an idiot would think that this money's free. This money is not free that they're handing out. It always costs to give someone, doesn't it? Always. I love what Pastor Adrian Rogers, the late great Adrian Rogers, says. I've used this before. And much of this content I learned from him, by the way. But he says, you cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating the wealthy out of it. You cannot multiply by dividing. You cannot do it. Look at this. The government cannot give to anybody what it does not first take of all from them. So they cannot give without taking. Right? He cannot give to us without taking from someone else. And there's nothing that'll discourage Americans, because this is the greatest country in the world. We're so innovative. There's nothing that'll discourage Americans more than this idea that that they need not work because the other half will feed them, and for the other half to get the idea that it does no good to work because they're not even able to keep the fruit of their labor. And so we must get back to this principle of work if God's going to bless us. The principle of priority and the principle of work. Nehemiah shows us this. Now, I grew up, my dad's old school. And so sometimes, you know, you parents will bring your kids. They're like, oh, we like, my son or daughter likes the shoes he's wearing or this, that. You dress so cool, but you're a little kind of in his face, a little old school. I can't help it. I just preach the Bible, and then I've got an old school dad. Like, my dad believed in spankings. We did. We got whipped, okay? It's in the Bible, all right? The rod of correction. I got corrected a lot. I knew that rod by first name. And you know what else he's old school on, which I'm grateful for? Work. Principle of work. All my other friends got to go skating, and they got to play baseball, and they got to do it. And we did too, if we worked. If we got done what we needed to get done. If not, we didn't get to. And I can hear my dad's voice to this day. I would wake up on a Saturday morning, and for some reason you think on Saturday everything's going to be different, you know? It's cartoon day on Saturday. Oh, it's going to be a great day. I'm going to go out and play. I'm going to do this. And I'm laying in bed. I ain't got out of bed yet. And I hear my dad. My dad's a heavy walker. I mean, it's heavy. You ever been around dad? You can hear him a mile and a half away. I don't know why he stomps. I don't know. He just has a natural stomp to him. Something like, there's the house is shaking. I'm like, uh-oh, what we got? And then I'd hear those famous words. Hey, all right, boys, this ain't play day. This is work day. I'm like, no. I'm going to be mowing the grass all day. You know what I mean? He believed in work. I wonder this. I'm not going to ask him because I hope that, you know, he loves me more than this and actually wanted me here. But I sometimes wonder, did he have three boys just so he had more people to help him work? I'm not going to ask him, but I just wonder, okay? A lot of stuff get done. He's like, I've had three of them. I can get more done. And my dad taught me something about this. He said, Brent, you can have anything in life you want if you'll do two things. Anything in life you want, you got two things. And he used to tell us, he'd say, first, you got to know what you want. Ain't that so simple, but yet so profound? First, you got to know what you want. You know, there's a lot of adults that I run into, and they'll come up to me and they'll say, Brent, I know you have done the finance deal for a while and you're good invest. Do I buy the mountain home or do I buy this, the beach home? Or do I invest here? Do I do this? Do I do that? And I'm listening and I can hear the voice of my dad going, what do you want? Tell me what you want. I can get you anywhere you want to go if you tell me what you want. I want to ask you in terms of finances, what do you want most? What do you want most? Is it to be debt-free? Is it to have your house paid for? Is it to have the student loans paid for? What do you want most? And if you can identify what you want most, then you just say no to everything else and say yes to that. Because along the way, you're going to have a shiny car come that's going to want to pull you away from what you want. And you're going to have a nice piece of jewelry want to pull you away from what you want. Or you're going to have an idea to do this or an opportunity to do this. And it's very easy to get what you want when you know what you want most. And you just say no to everything else. And then he said the second thing. He said, not only do you got to know what you want, but you got to be willing to work for what you want. He said, you got to know what you want, but then you got to be willing to work for it. And he used to do the cruelest thing to us. It was 15, I was all into cars, and I still like a nice car, a redneck pickup truck. I just like it. Like let redneck going in my veins. I can't help it. And so I pulled in last night, matter of fact, and then one of the security said, did you lift your truck again? Did you put more lift on it? I said, no, I'm just getting shorter. But I remember I used to want my first car, a 1969 Camaro. I want a classic car, and I just love it. And I remember we pulled up one time, and there was a 1969 Camaro. It was black, and it was beautiful. I said, oh, Dad, that's what I want. 16, I'm 15, got my learning. That's what he said, that's what you want? I said, Dad, that's what I want. Tell me, what is it you like? He was luring me in. What is it you like? I said, oh, first off, I like this. That's a Z, all right? So that has a 302 small block. It was like a big deal back in those days. Got hooker headed. I mean, that's it. He said, what kind of wheels are those? You like those wheels? Oh, Dad, I love those wheels. That's AE wheels. I mean, that's it. And the tires. He said, what kind of shifter? Oh, that's a Hurst shifter. Dad, he said, so you like that? Oh, Dad, I love that. You can have that. I said, I can have that? No, you can have it. I can have it. I can have that. Yeah, you can have it if you work for it. What in the world? I said, I'm going to need a raise on my dishwashing money. You over here paying me 50 cents an hour. I'm going to get something like that. Driving the Joe Dirt car. You know what I mean? Golly. Taught me the principle of work. We must have the principle of work if God is going to bless us. Now, we must also have the third principle that Nehemiah shows us in order to be a person that God can bless, the principle of integrity. The principle of integrity. Look at verse 16. He said, yea, also I continued to work on the wall, and I neither bought we any land. Now, what's he mean by that? This is so profound. Nehemiah shows us the integrity he had. He shows us that he was the governor. He had a certain allotted salary, a money. He was wealthy. When everyone was hurting, he could have made a real estate investment. When everyone was hurting, he knew that he was rebuilding this city. He could have bought up their lands and said, I'll buy your mortgage. I'll take care of that. And then when we got through this thing, all right, now I've got some property. He could have played a back-in-the-day monopoly, a real life, but he didn't. He said, no. These people are hurting. And I would never do one thing to hurt God's people. He had integrity. God blesses the principle of integrity. Let me ask you this. Are you honest in your business? Are you honest with God about your tithe? Are you honest with your income tax? No wonder Nehemiah was one man that God blessed among thousands. He lived according to God's principles that God promises to bless. And some of you think, well, if I had money like Nehemiah, I'd tithe too. I'd have integrity too. You know what I mean? Like if I gave you $1 million today, I bet you'd say, yeah, I'd give an offer. Give me $1 million. I'd give an offer. I'd give a tithe. But do you know that the test of what you would do with $1 million is what you would do with what you have today? The Bible tells this. It says, if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. The principle of integrity. Nehemiah had it. Nehemiah also had the principle of generosity. That's the fourth thing we must have and know if we're going to be a person that God can bless. Look at this. He says, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came from the surrounding nations. That's a lot of people to have at dinner. 150 people, that's like a wedding, isn't it? Every night, Nehemiah was generously feeding 150 people, and he wasn't doing it from the government allowance. He was doing it from his own wallet. That's a generous guy. Now, how long was he feeding 150 people every night at his house? Get this, hold your breath, 12 years. That's a long time. Let them turkeys hang out with me for 2 weeks, and I'm generous. But after 2 weeks, I'm gonna say, you gotta find your own food. I mean, this is a lot. You know, I've seen people, you all know how it gets at the check time. When we get to bring out the check, it's the worst part of the whole meal. It is, especially when you got a big party. How you wanna split the check? It's like, carry the two, 46 ways. And the baby on the end, if you can cut it in half. You know what I mean? Nehemiah's over here, he's so generous, he's taking care of 150 people a night, and they're not eating beanie weenies, and they're not eating, ramen noodles. Verse 18 says they're eating, they had ox, and they had sheep, and they had poultry, they had fish. Nehemiah's got a sushi bar going on. I want to hang out with him, I want friends like Nehemiah, I want someone to take me out to dinner. And it says this, and then every 10 days they had an abundant supply of wine. And in spite of this, notice this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were too heavy on the people. He said, no, I'll foot the bill. They're already hurting. I'll foot it. What a leader. No wonder God can bless them. He practiced the principle of generosity. Now, how did he get so wealthy? Because he practiced principles. Where did all this stuff come from, you might ask? God. Where did all this come from in such a time of scarcity? We already read that it was scarce to find food. God. Why did God keep giving it to him? Because he kept giving it away. The Bible teaches clearly what we give away, God gives back to us. My daughter is one of the most generous people that I know. And you might have one child like this. I got one out of the two like this. Where you give them money to go buy Christmas or birthday presents for the family, and they don't want to use your money. They would rather make something. That's how my daughter is. She's like, no, I don't want to use your money because that's really not giving. And so we have a big family, and so she's so generous, she actually took like coconut oil, and she was going to make a lip balm for all the ladies on that side. There's a bunch of, so she took coconut oil, and then she melted down crayons, like different color crayons, like pink and red and all that. And I guess they looked it up on Pinterest or something. I don't know. I know somebody's emailing right now, you're going to kill all your in-laws. You're starting to play crayons. We all chewed on crayons back in the 90s. We're good, right? Semi, kind of. They'll live. Some of them I don't even like anyways. I mean, if they get sick, I'm just kidding. And she did all this for all the women, and then for all the men, she had a little card that says, one favor from Emmy. And all of them were, hey, that day on Christmas, like, Emmy, calling up my favor, can you give me some sweet tea? Emmy, can you bring me some carrot cake? And they all used their favors except for one of them. And I said, Uncle Daniel, I noticed you ain't used your favor yet. He said, oh, no, I'm holding my favor. Wait till this summer so Emmy can help me paint my house. You got to be careful. You got to put some stipulations on this. Nehemiah didn't put no stipulations on his generosity. Every night for 12 years, he fed 150 people, and God just continued to bless him. It's what the Bible teaches. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Isn't that powerful? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and poured out into your lap. Look at this last part. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So Nehemiah kept giving, and it kept coming back, and he kept giving, and it kept coming back. That's what the Bible teaches us. 2 Corinthians shows us this. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, just a little bit of seed, will reap just a little bit. It says, whoever sows generously, a lot of seeds, very generous, will reap generously. You want a small crop, plant small seeds. You want a big crop, sow more seeds. I've learned this about God. You cannot outgive God. You can't do it. It's impossible. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. Whatever you do for God, he just does it back for you. And oftentimes, he does it even more. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was a financial administrator here a long time ago, I've told you about the goal of my life was to have all the debt on this place paid for. We owed, at the time, close to $5 million on this place. And so I made it a goal of my life for 10 years, for a decade, we set aside, and we set aside a mortgage reduction. Some of the people that are here that were in on this when I was a young guy, and I just looked over there and saw you over there, and they remember this crazy idea I had of just taking just a little bit every week, and one day we'll have something. And did you know that we paid this church off, and which is just a huge blessing, and 2 weeks later I get a piece of paper from my mortgage company See, I had planned, I've been on a 15-year plan, and every time we pay a car off, we roll it onto that, and every time we get something extra, we put it into that. I hadn't even looked at my house and what it would be paid for, but 2 weeks from the date that we paid for the church, I get this letter of the house that I was living in at this time, and it says, congratulations, you have paid your final mortgage payment. Now, that is just God's sense of humor, isn't it? It's almost as if him saying, hey, buddy, you take care of my house, I take care of your house. Ain't a problem at all. I didn't even try to line it up. Just the other week, I felt led to generously bless someone. So I blessed them generously. And even my wife was like, you want to do what? I said, I want to do, you know, it's Christmas time right now. We got to buy toys for our own kids, right? I said, I know, but I just feel it. I want to bless. Do you want to go halfsies on that? Or do you? I said, I want to bless them this way. You go get it. Here's what we're going to do. 2 weeks later, a friend of mine finds out it's our anniversary, sends a very generous check in the same amount that I just sent out. Bless me back. That's the way that God works. You give, and he'll give you it back. You give, and he says, with the measure that you give, he'll bless you back. This is what's happening with Nehemiah. He's practicing the principle of priority, and he's feeding 150 people a night, and God's just going, okay, I'll just keep giving. Who do you think made those sheep? Who do you think made those ox? Who do you think made those fish? I'll keep sending it. You keep, and what you will find out with the principle of generosity is we are just conduits for God to bless other people through. That's all it is. And the more you will be used as a conduit to bless other people, God will bless you. And Nehemiah understood this. Now, the final principle that you must know of becoming a person that God can bless is this. It's the principle of dependability. It's the principle of dependability. Look at verse 19. He says, think upon me, my God, for good. Think upon me according to all that I have done for this people. I love this because Nehemiah is cashing in on God's promises. Some of you feel bad to ask God, hey, God, I'm tithing. I'm doing what you tell me to do. I'm having a difficulty with my car or I just lost my job. Don't be afraid to ask God. Nehemiah is cashing in this. He's saying, hey, God, you promised to bless generosity. God, you promised to bless if I put you first, priority. God, you've seen my integrity. God, I could have took a salary. God, I could have raised their taxes, but I didn't do it. Now I'm going to ask you, would you take care of me? See, Nehemiah leaned on God. He leaned on God's dependability. He didn't look for a man. He didn't look for another king to foot the bill. No, he said, God is faithful that if I live by these principles, he will bless me. You can depend on God that if you do these things, God will bless you and God wants to bless you. Becoming a person that God can bless starts when we begin to live by these principles. And God wants to bless you. Let's close out with this verse here over in Psalms. I'll prove it to you. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually that the Lord be magnified. Look at this. Who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God's saying, I want to bless you. I like to bless you. If you live by these principles, I want to bless you and I will bless you. If you're here for the first time, I want to thank you for being here today and listening to us for just a minute and hanging out with us. And I want to encourage you, if you would, to come back the next couple of weeks as we dive deeper into this. But I want to tell you what's more important than just becoming a person that God can bless. Because over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into this, and we're going to touch on some pretty good stuff. We're going to talk about how to become debt-free and what that looks like and the practices we must make to do that. And that's easy, you guys. I've helped hundreds of people become debt-free. I can help you. There is not a situation that I have seen that your situation will be worse than. I promise you that. We can do that. That's easy. Come hang out with me. We can do that. Easy. Easy deal. But one thing that I can't do for you that I wish I could is I can't say yes to Jesus for you. See, your eternal state and where you'll live after this life's over is all about if you've ever recognized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And has there ever been a spot in your life where you've said, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. God, I'm sorry. And I believe that your son Jesus can save me, can give me eternal life after this life's over. I can't do that for you. Man, I wish I could. I can help you get out of debt. I can help you become a person God can bless, but I can't do that for you. But what I can do is I can lay out how you can do that. The Bible tells us this, and it says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his own soul? He's like, what would it profit if all the things you want, the relationships, the money, the degree, if all the things you want, if you got it and you still lost your soul? Nobody is promised tomorrow, and one out of every one will die. Welcome to Cascade Hills. What a positive message, right? But I want to help you. You can know more than you're sitting in that blackish gray seat right now. You can know where you'll spend eternity. You can know your heavenly Father. You can have a relationship with Jesus if you just believe in Him and you ask Him to come into your life. I want to urge you, as you start off this year, new year, don't play Russian roulette with your soul any longer. Do that today. Do that today. God is holy. That means He's without error, without sin. He created us to have a relationship with us, but something happened. We got infected with the sin disease. We all sin. We all mess up, including me. Probably me more so than you. And God couldn't have a relationship with His creation. And when this broke the heart of the Father, He said, the very reason I created you is to love you and to have a relationship, but I'm holy. Whoa. And you have sin, and I can't tolerate that. I must judge sin, because if I overlook sin, I'm no longer holy, right? But Jesus, He loves you so much, He sent Jesus to grow a body. So here's all God, all man in the form of Jesus, and He lives a sinless life, something I could never do for 10 minutes. And He goes to a cross, and you know what He did on the cross? He laid down His life, and He took all the sins of Brent Purvis, all the sins of the world, and He poured them upon His Son Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll step in their place. The innocent became guilty. And He said, I'll stand in their place. Judge me. Pour out your hatred, your wrath, your anger. I know you must judge sin. Pour it on me. And God the Father poured out this wrath, this anger, this judgment for my sin on His own Son. And His own Son willingly stood in my place, taking what I deserve. And He poured out His perfect, precious blood in the human form. He's a human. He's all God. He's all man. So He did it for me. He lived for me. He took my punishment for me, so that now by faith in Him, I could be reconciled. I can have a relationship with Jesus again. The Bible tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus, that as He is, so are we. So He looks at us once we put our faith in Him, and He says, I see Jesus. You might see all the broken pieces in your life. You might see all the things that are not put together. You might see all your flaws. But if you are a child of God and you put your faith in Jesus, I want to tell you clearly what God thinks of you. He says, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. And then He went to a grave, and He didn't remain there. He rose from the grave just like He predicted. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of a skeptic. I don't want to put my faith in anything that is not proven. So any religion that tells you, or any way of philosophy that says you can get to heaven by doing this or that, my thing is very simple. Prove it. Just prove it. That's what Jesus did. He came and was sinless. He died for us. He predicted His birth, death, resurrection. He pulled it off. He proved He has power over the grave. I'm not putting my faith in anything or anybody else other than someone that would prove it. And when He did that, I said, oh, that's enough. I want to follow Him. If God raised Him from the dead, He can do the same for me. He can give me eternal life. So my question is just very simple as we wrap it up. Do you know 100% where you'll spend eternity when this life's over? Not 50, not 80, not 90, not even 99. Do you know 100% where you spend eternity? And if not, I want to be very frank with you, because I love you. I'm not in any way trying to offend you. Because I love you, I say this. If you don't know Jesus, you're headed to hell. And I love you too much to tell you a lie that you're not. Say yes to Jesus today. It's that easy. And I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so right now. You ready? Father, thank You so much for Your word. We cannot wait to see what You teach us on how to become a person that You can bless. But my prayer at this time is for the person in this room, the person online, that they've tried it all. But that question of where they'll spend eternity bothers them. I pray that You would give them courage to do what You're calling them to do right now. So if you'd like to have your sins forgiven, if you'd like to have a relationship with Jesus, if you'd like to have heaven as your home, simply say this prayer in your heart. You could just say it silently, and you believe on it with everything you've got. Are you ready? Now's the moment. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me of my sins? I believe that your son Jesus died in my place on that cross. He took what I deserved. I believe that your son Jesus rose from the dead. So today, by faith, the best way I know how, I ask you to come into my life and to save me. I look forward to having a relationship with you. And I give you my word in closing. After hearing what all you did for me, I will never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this ministry or this message has touched your life in any way, please send us your story to iam@cascadehills.com. Now, if you'd like to financially support this ministry as it continues to spread the word of Jesus Christ around the globe, you can go to our website, cascadehills.com, or download our free mobile app and click on the Give button. We invite you to check out some of our other messages or tune in live every weekend, Saturdays at 4 or 6 p.m., or Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you so much for joining us. Have a great day.